If you would, turn with me to John 10 this morning. John chapter 10. As we're continuing our series on, this is our third blind date. Aren't you excited about the guy that you've been set up with so far? Hopefully it turns out this third time through also. The third time's the biggest test. That third date, that's a big one. That's a big one, that third one. That's when you really, John 10. But again, blind date, and we say that because we're called the bride of Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom, and not that it encompasses all the details of an earthly marital relationship, but the reason why that's used is because that's what we relate to as far as the most intense, passionate, all-consuming love is that romantic love relationship between a husband and his wife, especially the newlywed couple or the couple that's been married for years, but they still love every bit of it. And so Jesus uses that analogy to help us see this is how intense of a love I want you to have for me and that I want to demonstrate to you. And so we want to learn how to find that love because Jesus said that if you love me, you will obey me. And John wrote that you cannot say you love God and yet you hate your neighbor or your brother. And it doesn't mean that in order for me to demonstrate my love, I obey or I treat people right. What it means is if I actually love Jesus, I will just obey. If I love Jesus, I will treat people right. So if I'm not obeying, if I'm struggling with that, if I'm not treating people right, and that includes my enemies, if I'm not treating people right, then there's something wrong in here. This love relationship between me and Jesus, something is off there. As much as I might say it's easy to love him and there's everything to do to love with him and I feel great with him, if those two things are off, then there's a lack of love between me and Jesus. So then how do I cultivate that to make sure that I am truly in love with him? Well, we've gone through two so far. First is knowing him as the knight in shining armor. Aren't you glad that when you were a mess, he came along and fixed all those things? Okay. All of us at some point in our lives were a wreck, if we're honest with it. Aren't you glad that we can't show on the screen there every part of your past existence and the things that you've done or said? Because we were a mess, and we forget that sometimes, especially when we get to a place where we're no longer a mess. Not that we're perfect, but we might have arrived at a place where we're put together, we're not falling into sin all the time, we're not miserable, our finances are put together, things are kind of in order now, and we start to think that we've done something, forgetting that we got here because we had a knight in shining armor get us there. And we're staying here because we have a knight in shining armor who shows up. I can't tell you how many times we've probably missed falling into the ditch because Jesus was there. We didn't even know the ditch was there. And if we know him as that and remind ourselves of that, it compels us to fall in love with him. The second stopping point was to know him as the wonderful counselor. And again, this isn't just theory or theology or philosophy. You can't just know that, yeah, he gives comfort. Yes, he loves me, all those things. You have to actually experience it. To actually feel his touch, feel the warmth of his presence, feel that interaction with him, hear his voice and know his voice. If it's just a head knowledge thing, it's just a belief thing and not an experiential thing, then that's not a love relationship that he's talking about. I mean, could you imagine that in a marriage relationship? I'll see you next year, okay? I know you love me and I know that I love you, but I'll see you sometime. That's not how a romantic relationship works. You want to be with them. You want to spend time with them. You want to embrace them. And same with Jesus. If I don't have that, if I don't feel that, then I'm going to lack this ability to obey and to treat people the way that I should because I'm not really in love with him. I might be in love with the idea of him, but am I in love with him? The third stopping point that we're going to get to today is knowing him as the trustworthy ruler. Now, this one is really a hinging point for us because the other ones are leading up to and the ones that are following will be the resolution to this. But this is one of the most pivotal points in this relationship is knowing how to interact with him as my trustworthy ruler. And I really wanted to show you a video clip of politicians dodging answering questions. Politicians always talk directly, right? But I couldn't find that was short enough. I couldn't find one short enough. I found one that was short enough, and then it didn't have something that was appropriate on it. And then I saw others that I thought someone will get offended because that will probably be the person they like. And so I just decided I'd stay off of it, and I'll just allude to the idea that politicians have a knack for giving answers, but not answers to the questions they're being asked. And because of that and a number of other reasons, we've grown to not trust authority figures in our lives. For the past several decades, our country has struggled to trust our leaders. And in fact, if we even include those who have migrated or immigrated here since the founding of the country, many have come here fleeing bad circumstances from other countries. And so they already come here with this distrust of authority. And our country began with a distrust of authority because of our reaction to the British government, and then we rebelled against that and created a new nation. And we've always had this culture of, we don't like anybody being in charge of me. I don't like that. And then you think about your boss relationships. How many of you have had a boss relationship that just wasn't all that great? Okay, it just kind of was sour. And so we've had those experiences. Some of you in school, you have teachers that just don't really get along with. Some of us had bad relationships with parents. And just all we know of authority, for the most part, is bad. Or at least distant. And somehow Jesus wants to know us to know him as a ruler and that not become a stale thing. But actually it generates a love and a warmth towards him because of that authority. But how do we get to that place? Because again, when I think authority, I usually don't think of good things. Maybe respect things, maybe I'll obey things, but what is it about authority that makes me love Jesus? And deep down inside, each and every one of us really long for someone to have authority over our lives. We long for someone to just show up and say, hey, I got it. I'll take care of this. I got this handled. Don't even worry about that. I'll go fight your battle for you. We long for someone to come in and fix everything and make everything right. In fact, the times that we do have a politician on the rise that we see as a bright spot, we get excited because we want someone to show up that'll save the day. We do that in church world. We do that at a job. A new boss comes in. All right, it's going to be great now. We long to have someone rule over us in a way that makes us feel emotionally secure and feel loved. And it generates a warmth between us and that leader. But often it doesn't work out that way. So how do we lose that stigma, and how do we get to a place where we know his authority and that not just respect it, but it makes us love him? And we're going to find that out in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, Jesus is giving us an analogy for this, and he begins at verse 1. John 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Verse 7. So Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So how do we come to know the emotional security and love of the authority of Jesus Christ? We do that by asking two questions. The first question is this: what should I do? What is it that I'm supposed to do? Well, we see in verse 1, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Now, we might miss something here if we don't pay attention. They can get in another way. Thieves and robbers were able to get into this sheepfold. Now, don't mistake this for an analogy for heaven, okay? They could get in without going through the door. But Jesus said, you're supposed to go in by the door. But they didn't care. They just went in by whatever way they wanted to. And this is a matter of submission here. It's not a matter of ability. It's submission. You go in the door. And they didn't want to submit to that. They wanted to go in. They wanted to bypass the direction that he wanted for their lives. And so now the issue is submission. I can get in some other way, but I have to go through the door. Am I willing to go the way that Jesus tells me to go and go through that door? You add to that a couple other statements that will show us that this is an authority issue. Verse 3 says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls and leads them out. Verse 4, the sheep follow him. Verse 16, they will listen to my voice. They're listening to him. Now, this listening isn't just I heard what he said. Listening isn't just I understood what he said. Have you ever heard someone complain, my children don't listen to me? They don't mean they didn't hear me and they didn't understand me. They mean they didn't do what I said to do. And a lot of times the Bible, when it uses the word listen, it's talking about not just hearing, but actually doing what is being said. And Jesus is saying, the sheep, they do what I tell them to do. I have authority and they submit to me. And then add to this that in verse 18, Jesus said, I have authority. The issue here is his authority, but how do I get to a place where I submit to that? Because all of us, if we're honest, we wrestle with that from time to time. It's not always easy to submit to the things that he calls us to do. Some things are easy, but other things are not all that easy. And in case you didn't understand this, because I think a large majority of us have trouble submitting to authority, because if you're doing what someone tells you to do, but you agree with it, you've not demonstrated authority yet. Only when you think one way and someone else tells you, no, you do it this way, and you did it somebody else's way, have you truly known submission. And many of us in our following of the Lord, we've just happened to agree with most of the things he's told us to do, and so it looks like we're submitting. But only when you submit when it's against your will, that's when you know that you submitted. But we like to point out Peter's comment in Acts when he says, but we must obey God rather than man. The vast majority of time that you disobey man, it has nothing to do with God. Unless it's completely unbiblical what you're being asked to do, or it's an obvious sin, most of the time when we choose to disobey that boss or disobey that rule or that law, we don't do so because we're trying to obey God. We don't do so because we don't like someone being in charge of us. We don't like someone telling us what to do. And yet, you're not going to know submission unless you come to a place where you say, that person has authority, and they said to do it that way. I don't like it. I don't agree with it. I really don't want to do it. But because they have authority, I'm going to do it. That is true submission. And we have to know Jesus that way. But that's hard. Because like I said, some things Jesus asks us to do are a little bit easy to do. I mean, I'm blown away sometimes with the commandment that we must often meet together and come together and assemble together. That's hard for some people to do. Because for me, I just think most of us, we just show up. No, you don't have to preach. You don't have to prepare a message. You don't have nothing. If no other people show up, it doesn't really affect you as far as in a large sense. You just have to come. You don't even have to look nice necessarily. I mean, all of you look great, but you don't have to. You just have to come. Some things are easier to do, but other things that Jesus asks us to do are hard to do. And I don't want to do that. Or have you ever heard the Holy Spirit tell you, or you realize the Scripture told you, no, go about it this way. No, I want to go about it this way. Especially if you want to confront someone about something, and you just want to let them have it. Right? I just want to let them have it, all right? And you feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit, or someone points out some Scripture to you that goes, nope, you need to go this way. I really don't want to go that way. I just want to let them have it. Submission is when I choose to go the way Jesus said to go. Even if sometimes I don't even understand why I need to go that way. It doesn't even make sense. Have you ever said that when you read Scripture? That doesn't even make sense to do it that way. But someone who's under authority says, I'll do it anyway. But how does someone get to a place where they have that much ability to do what this person says to do when it doesn't make sense to them? It goes against their own judgment. How do I get to that? Well, the big issue really is whether or not I trust that person. And this begins to come out in this story. As we see, verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name. Now, don't fail to see the significance of that. That is that he has a vested interest in them. He is concerned about every part of their welfare. When you name someone in the Old Testament, it's more significant than now. It'd almost be like a pet name that you have for your spouse or whatever, you know, honey or babe or those sort of things. You use that because you have this affection for that person, this interest in that person. And Jesus says, I call them by name. Then verse 4, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They have this relationship with him. They have built this interaction with him, this bond with him. These sheep aren't just blindly following somebody. Because if you noted in there's an example given where there is a voice they don't listen to. So they don't just follow someone. It's because they've learned that this guy can be trusted. And so when he says, go this way, I go that way because I trust him. When you disobey, it's because you don't trust him. It's because you don't think that it's going to work out. It's because you think it's not right. And you, until you deal with that trust thing, you're never going to be able to obey. But how do I start to trust him? And again, that might sound crazy, but I know that in our hearts, many of us have thought that. How can I trust him again? Because there's been times that you thought this would never happen in my life because I served Jesus and it came in. So how can I trust Jesus when I've gone through those things and I've experienced that pain and that heartache? What am I trusting him for? So that leads us to our second question. So the first question is, what should I do? The second question is, why should I? So if I am to obey and I obey by trusting him, why should I trust him? And it makes me think of that old song, you know that song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. That's the end of my solo. I did it for Tori, since she didn't do a solo today. But trust leads to obedience, but how do I get that trust? Why should I trust in Jesus? Well, there's two reasons. First is because of his love. Now here's how we are to understand this. Because I don't know if you've noted in this passage, Jesus understands we have a hard time with authority. Because he understands, because he sees all things, and he understands that a lot of our interactions with authority, some of you maybe have had a marriage relationship that was just awful. And it damaged you. And Jesus knows that people come from those different experiences. So when he says authority, he knows that it doesn't evoke love. And so he knows he has a hurdle to help us over. And he does it. Because he begins to say, listen, I'm going to describe for you what most authority looks like. And then I'm going to describe for you what my authority looks like. Listen, first, others' authority. Verse 1, thieves and robbers. Verse 8 mentions the same thing. They are thieves and robbers. They're self-interested. They're looking for what benefits them. And again, most of the time when we've encountered authorities, they're doing what benefits them. The boss doesn't care if you get hurt because he's doing what's best for the company. The politician doesn't care if it damages your life because they're doing what's best for their career. Many of the authorities in our life we've experienced, they care about them. And so I can't trust them because they're not going to do what's best for me. Then verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. A lot of times our authority figures, we have no relationship with them. I mean, we do, but really it's just a yes and no, yes, sir. And I just do what they tell me to do, but I don't have a bond with them. I don't have a friendship with them. I'm certainly not like a father-son type scenario where I'm sitting in their lap and finding comfort from them and being told words of encouragement and uplifting. I don't have that kind of bond with authority. And Jesus is saying, listen, I get it. Authority, when I say that, you think of someone who's up on the throne somewhere. And some of us have hard times with that in our prayer life, where when we think God is authority, then we can submit to that and respect that, but we can't be close to that. And that's not Jesus' kind of authority. That's the world's kind of authority, distant and aloof and self-seeking. Then verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Again, just self-interest. Many times leadership, they are exercising their authority not for your well-being. Verse 12 mentions that the individual is a hired hand and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them. Verse 13, he flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So this shepherd doesn't own the sheep, doesn't have a vested interest in the sheep, and so when harm comes their way, they get out of Dodge. Have you ever known authorities like that? That when it starts to go south, it's going to fall on you, because I'm not going to let any of that fall on me. And Jesus is saying, listen, I get it. I'm raising up the authority idea, and this is what you're thinking of, is all of these things. And he's going to show us that's not who he is, though. That's not the way he exercises authority. He still says, do it this way. But it looks differently than what we've seen and experienced with our own eyes. So here's how Jesus does it. Verse 9. All who enter by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. If we enter by the doorway, we have one salvation. But two, we get to go in and out and find pasture. It makes me think of last week, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, and he leads me down in green pastures. He provides for me. This is the way he leads. When he says, go over there, it's not because he's going to try to make you suffer. It's because he knows where the provisions are, where the life is, where the hope is. And so when he's leading you to places that is for your best interest. Even if sometimes the stopping point is painful. Because, see, we're short-sighted. We just see things through the present experience. But Jesus sees through the end. And so Jesus knows if to take you through this painful route will get you to the better life, he will lead you through that painful route. Even if it's incredibly and excruciatingly painful, and you have no idea why you're walking through, again, the valley of the shadow of death, but if you trust him, it will always turn. What does the scripture say? That he makes all things work together for the good of those who love him? Even if it means that I lose my life in the process, somehow it results in a better eternity for me. It always ends up better, and many times we know that through past experiences, but when it comes up again, and Jesus says, go around that way, do you know what's over there? Yes. Have you ever wondered why we do that? God knows all things, and we go, do you know about that? Yes. But we have that posture. Okay, but do you understand that it's not going to work out good? They're not going to like me. They're going to be mean. It's going to go bad. I'm going to get hurt over there. And Jesus says, go through that way. And if he's telling you to go through that way, he leads us through the doorway that leads to salvation into greener pastures. It will be better, even if it means that route is a 40-year journey. And if you know him as that kind of a shepherd, then you will trust him. And you will walk through that valley and you will fight that war. Verse 10. Jesus says, I came that they may have life. Pause there for a second. Sometimes we think that he's just about getting us salvation and that's it. Sometimes we think that he wants us to have a miserable earthly life and all the good we're ever going to have is in heaven. But Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I want them to have a good life. I want it to go well for them. I want them to avoid those disasters and all of those things. It's just sometimes he knows in order to get there, we have to go through that route. Sometimes it means we have to go through that route because we're saved, that person's not, and that person might get saved if we go through that route well. But he knows and we don't. But will you trust him when it doesn't look right? When it goes against your judgment and all the common sense that you think that you have. And notice I said you think that you have. We often think that we know and we just don't know. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Unlike the hired hand that will run at the first sign of trouble, when trouble comes, Jesus gets up in front of you. Jesus is the type that will take the bullet for you. Jesus is the type that if I'm going to die to protect them, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get in front and protect them, and I'll die if it means saving them from that. When Jesus says, do this, that's the person who's telling you to do that. It's the person that will just jump in front of the car for you. And so when you think, I don't know if I could trust Jesus, but think about who it is that's asking you to do that. It's not your boss that's asking you to do that. It's not your pastor, it's not your dad or your mom or any other people that has been authority in your life. It's not the President of the United States. It's Jesus who will die for you asking you to do that. And if I understand him as that, then all of a sudden I have this willingness to trust him. Trust him with stuff that don't make any sense. I'll trust him with that. But I can't get there if I can't know that. Don't you want to love him for authority? Wouldn't you rather love him for his authority instead of just begrudgingly go, oh man, I can't believe I have to do it this way. Wouldn't you just love him for that? We can do that if we understand this authority that comes through his love. Then verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. But it's not really all good enough if he loves us but doesn't have the ability to save us. You see, there are people that are really nice people, but they don't have the ability or the influence to do anything for you. There's times that some of you, it grieves my soul that some of you come to me with problems that I can't, other than prayer, I can't do anything for you. But Jesus is not that kind of ruler. Because I want you to note, verse 17, he says, I laid down my life that I may take it up again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. This is the astounding thing, is that Jesus is willing to lose his life for you. Now think about this. If you're in a war and all the soldiers die, you lost the war. I mean, they might have been faithful soldiers, they may have been brave, but you lost the war. And you're not protected because your army lost with death. With Jesus, he's willing to lose his life, and the amazing thing is it doesn't end anything because he just resurrects from the dead. And so Jesus is not only willing to die for you and does die for you, but he also conquers death, and it's almost like, I'm sorry, I'm going to use this analogy, and I don't see our teenagers in here. It would work well for them. I see some of them. It's almost like some video games. Those fighting video games where you're trying to beat the bad guy and you kill him and then he just comes back to life again and you kill him, he just comes back to life again. He says, I can't get rid of this guy. That is Jesus to our enemy. They could take his life, but then he's back again. And so he went out and he died for me and then he came back to life and I'm still safe even though he died for me. And he says that nobody takes his life from me. You know what that means? That means that when he was crucified, it could not have happened if he wasn't willing to let it happen. He had that much power and that much authority. In fact, he told Pontius Pilate that. He said, you only have authority over me because God gave it to you. That's the only reason. And so whenever you go through the dark seasons and the challenging seasons and you go through the pain and the trial and the suffering, remember that Jesus won't let anybody lift a finger beyond what he allows. Now, sometimes that might be troubling because we think, he's allowing this? And we've said those prayers before when we recognize his sovereignty. You're letting this happen? But that's where we go back to the love part. If he's letting that happen, it means there's something good coming from this. When you suffer, you should step back and go, whoa, is something amazing going to happen because this is bad. That should be our reaction. Don't those optimists drive you crazy sometimes? Where it just gets bad and worse and they go, this is awesome. What? Who are you? That's where Jesus wants us to be, but not if there's no trust there. If you don't trust, ultimately at some point, you're going to read a verse and you're going to go, that's not for me. You're going to hear a check in your spirit and you're going to go, that's not for me, because you don't trust his judgment over your own. But we can get there if we understand his ability. Verse 18, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Again, verse 18, this charge I have received from my Father. He is in charge. And not only a charge of a company or a country, not even just the world. He's in charge of the entire universe. In fact, it says, I believe it's Colossians, see the Colossians or Hebrews, that says, all things are sustained by the word of his power. The only reason things continue to exist is because Jesus says it will continue to exist. That is how powerful he is. That is how loving he is. And if I know that of him, when Jesus says, do it this way, I'll go, yes, Lord, I'll do it that way with a smile on my face because I know this is going to be amazing. But not every one of us are there today. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Not every one of us is in that place that we'll just do what he tells us to do. And why is it that area of your life that you won't submit to the Lord? That place in your mind that has yet to know peace and is filled with anxiety and fear. That place in your heart that only knows despair and sadness. Why is that there? Why do I despair? Why do I lack peace? Why do I fail to obey and trust him? Though I try sometimes with all my might to do it, why can't I get there? It's because some of you know his authority like an earthly authority. I must do this so he doesn't hate me. I must do this so he doesn't punish me. I must do this so his wrath isn't poured out on me. If that's your posture, you're never going to get that victory. Never. It says in the scripture that his love is that which leads us to repentance. That perfect love casts out all fear. The goal isn't, when it says fear the Lord, it doesn't mean that I'm terrified that he's going to stomp me like a bug. It just means that I respect that he is ruler of the universe. But unless it comes to a place that I love him so much, and I'm just totally satisfied with Jesus, whether my body's falling apart, whether my finances are falling apart, whether the world's crashing down around me, am I just pleased because I have Jesus? And do I trust him? Some of you don't trust him. It's not because of Jesus. It's because of a scar that you have because of that parent of yours. Some of you may be 60, 70, 80, and that scar is still there. I hate my dad. I hate my mom, my stepdad. And that's ruining your relationship with God because you're not letting him come in and heal that. Some of you had an abusive marriage. And so when you think of Jesus as ruler, it hurts. You're not going to be able to submit to him until you know him as the good shepherd. To know him like these sheep knew him. That when I hear his voice, I go, not in terror, but I go with glee and gladness because I know he's got something good for me. Don't you want to know him that way? Don't you want to have this victory where you trust him? The Lord's ready to bring down the walls and tear down the barriers between you and him. But the only question is, will you trust him enough to come down to these altars right now? Don't wait till I'm done. Just come down to these altars right now and say, Lord, I need this barrier to come down. I need this hatred to come down. I need this scar to be removed. Lord, if I were to admit it, I don't trust you. I don't trust you. I trust you with my eternity life, but I don't trust you with my earthly life. I don't trust you with my home, with my family. I don't trust you with my money. I don't trust you with my health. I don't trust you with my emotional security. If that's where you are, you haven't come to know him like the good shepherd that he is. And so again, don't wait. Come down to these altars and let him give you deliverance and come to know him in a way that brings trust in your heart. Hallelujah. If you would, just for a moment, heads bowed and eyes closed, have a sense that sometimes invitations like these, we put them in the category of responding for salvation, because I'm trusting in him, I'm believing in him. And sometimes because we put it in that category, we don't respond and we don't receive something because we thought only this line of crossing to be saved. But salvation is more than just getting to heaven. Salvation is knowing the fullness of an experience and a relationship with him. And so there are some of you here today, heads bowed and eyes closed. This is you. You struggle trusting him. You didn't come forward because you thought that wasn't for me. I'm saved. I walk with the Lord. But you wrestle with trusting him. And I want to give you the opportunity. Again, heads bowed and eyes closed. Just lift both hands up to heaven if that's you at the moment. I really have a hard time with this. Good. Anybody else? Come on. I really have a hard time trusting him. I'm saved. I'm a believer. But I just have a hard time trusting him. Come on. I'm going to pray over you. Those hands up. Anybody else? Come on. Lord, I ask right now that you would let victory fall in the hands of these that have them raised. They're wrestling, they're struggling. Lord, there's no reason to look down because they know you, they're walking with you, and I can see these hands that are raised, and I know they know you, but they need to know you in a way that they have no doubt that when you say go, it's going to be good. When you say don't do this, they're going to have all that they need. When you say they must go this way, they know that you will be with them, and you will be guiding them, and you will be sheltering them from the storm. So I ask, Lord, right now that you would fill their hearts, flood their souls with a rising faith that will continue to rise and soar, believing that Jesus is who he said he was, and not just believing that, but knowing that with experience, knowing that powerful hand upon their shoulder, knowing the warmth of that embrace that's steering them in the right direction. Give them that freedom today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Joe, I want us to end with all as well. I want us to make this our declaration. And some of you are walking in places where it's fine and everything's good. But some of you really walking through a dark road. But we're going to declare with all our faith that all is well. Circumstances are irrelevant. It's the Savior that's relevant. It's the King that's relevant. Let's declare this with all our faith. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you are in control. Thank you, Jesus, that you rule and you reign. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust in you. Thank you, Lord, that we could put all our stock in you. We could put everything we have in you and trust that it's going to be well, it's going to be good, it's going to be enriching, Lord. And even if that pathway calls us to be rich or poor, in good health or bad health, whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley, Lord, we know that you reign supreme. And so we can say within our spirits, all is well with my soul. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? He reigns. He reigns, he reigns, he reigns. Amen. I hope you come to know him that way. Because it delights my heart to know that he rules. Delights my heart, and it makes me love him more. And I hope you know him that way. And I want to encourage you as we continue in this series, don't let this just be a Sunday thing. Let this be a day in and day out, I am delighting in my Savior. I'm spending time in his presence. I'm letting him touch my life. Because it's, again, it's in that walk. It's in that walk. It's not in church attendance. It's not in coming to some class. It's in walking in a constant relationship with him that is going to generate that warmth of that love, that victory, that peace that surpasses all understanding. It's only going to come in there. That's it. And then when we know that, we're going to have that ability to obey. Those fights will be won. We're going to have that ability to treat people the way that we should. But again, you can't go in it for that reason. You can't go after him for the benefits. You must go after him just for Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen? Amen. So next week, we're going to come back to know him as a loving father. So I hope you'll come for that.